here tonight. I hope you come to God's house looking for something. Amen. I hope you didn't just come out of habit and routine, but you come because you know there's going to be something here for you. You know, when I walked in and saw Dallas and, you know, we started talking, they said, we're going to be somewhere in Joshua tonight, ain't we? Some of you come in and saw that and knew exactly where we was going to be. Jackie, on the other hand, thought somebody was getting hung at church tonight. But that's not what's happening. It's not what's happening. Anyway, if you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, I got a pretty good bit of scripture to read. And then we'll get what God has for us tonight. Amen. It's good to read God's word, though. I hope you read it every day because it's good for you. It's like good medicine. And the more you read it, the more you know it, and the more you know it, the better your life will be. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, she shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they that have and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for being so good. We thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for allowing us to open your word, God, and try to learn from it and glean from it, God, and Lord, use it, God, to make our lives better. Lord, I pray, God, you'll be with us tonight in this message. Help us get what you want us to have. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. So just to set the scene here, this is the children of Israel coming to, they've been in the wilderness now for 40 years. They've been wandering for 38 years. And they have come, they're coming to the first city that they're going to take. And it's the city of Jericho. It's a big city. It's an important city. It's an old city. It's got two walls. It's huge. The outer wall is taller than the inner wall. It's on a hill. It's almost impenetrable. It's hard to be. And these aren't soldiers. These are former slaves or children of former slaves that have been wandering through the wilderness. And this is where they've come. Now, 38 years prior, they had come to this same place at the walls of Jericho. And Moses sent in 12 spies. And they come back, and Joshua and Caleb said, we can beat them. We can beat them. They big, they strong, but the land's plenteous, and we can take them. The other 10 spies said, no, we look like grasshoppers to them. They're huge, they're giants, and there's no way we could ever beat them. And I don't know if you noticed it when I was reading this, and I'm going to go ahead and tell it because I might miss it when I get to going to that direction. What they didn't know was the people had heard about them, and the people had heard about their God. And what they didn't know was the people were scared of them because of their God and the things that their God did. This is 40 years later, and they're talking about when their God spread the Red Sea as they came out of Egypt. And so anyway, that's where we're at. Joshua's the new leader. Moses is dead. And Joshua now is ready to enter in to Jericho to take the children of Israel. But God's already told them, the battle's mine. You're not going to have to fight. I'm going to take you in, and the battle's mine. The preacher talked about it a little bit Sunday in one of his messages about how when the walls came down, some people believe they just sunk straight into the earth. The Bible tells us that whatever happened, they fell flat, and the children of Israel, they didn't have to climb over the rubble to get in. They just walked right in on flat ground. And so that's where we're at here. And Joshua, though, he's going to send in 2 spies. You know, I thought it was funny that only 2 came back with a good report 38 years ago, and he was one of them. And this time he said, you know what, I'm going to cut the odds down a little bit, and I'm sending in 2 spies. And that's where our lesson, I'm a Sunday school teacher, that's what I don't preach, I don't do sermons, I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's where our lesson is today. We're about to go in. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2 that the 2 spies went in, but when they went in, the first place they went was to Rahab the harlot's house. And you think, well, my goodness, why would they go into a harlot's house? Well, the reality is it was probably not unusual for strangers to go in Rahab the harlot's house because Rahab was a harlot. And she ran a brothel. It was somewhat of an inn, and it was somewhat of a brothel where men would come to meet their fleshly desires. You know, just before I get too deep in that, though, one thing I want to tell you about this is, like, Satan wants to destroy your family. Amen. And this message is about what Rahab asked for. But Satan wants to destroy your family. But did you know that Washington, D.C. can't destroy your family? Hollywood can't get in your house. Nothing can get in your house and make a mess unless you invite it in. You know, it's what you invite in. That's what it does. And there's a battle here over spiritual legacy. Because I'm going to tell you at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, this ain't the only time we hear about Rahab in the Bible. She's brought up 3 times in the New Testament. But the men here, they go into her house, and the king hears about it. And because somebody saw strangers that were Jews, and they know that the Jews is planning on coming and attacking. So they said, hey, them 2 spies came in to Rahab the harlot's house. And the king said, well, go get them and bring them to me. Well, the soldiers go to Rahab the harlot's house, and Rahab the harlot starts lying. Well, this probably ain't the first time she's lied about men being in her house. She took the men and hid them on her roof in the flax. And that was probably part of her roof. And this probably ain't the first time that Rahab hid men on her roof. But she hides the men on her roof. And then she makes up this big elaborate lie to the soldiers that, hey, they left and they went that away. And if you leave right now, you might catch them. And once the soldiers was gone, she goes back up to the roof and tells the men, hey, the soldiers are gone. I've showed you kindness, and I want you to show me kindness. And what she says was that I know that your God is the God of heaven and earth. I've heard about the miracles. I've heard about what he's done. And all of the people in this city are scared to death of y'all, but not as much y'all as y'all's God. And so what happened here, what we see here is Rahab gets saved is what happens. She sees what God has done, and she asks these guys, you know, she accepts that as that their God is the God. And she says, what I would like to ask you, if you would grant me one thing for protecting you here and taking care of you. And here's what she could have asked for. Because the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt with most of Egypt's gold. They had money, they had gold, they were about to have a lot of land. So Rahab could have asked for money, she could have asked for land, she could have asked for all kinds of stuff. But the Bible says, she said, all I want you to do is when y'all come to destroy this city, save my family. There ain't nothing more important to me than the spiritual well-being of the ones I love, my family. You know, it's knowing that my boys and my wife are saved and on their way to heaven, that's more, I'd rather have that than have $1 billion in the bank. And you might look at all you lying. I'm telling you, I ain't lying. Knowing that my people are on their way to heaven is worth more to me than having $1 billion in the bank. Hallelujah. So Rahab takes care of these men. And they told her, they said, well, you've been good to us, and we will grant that of you. They said, what we need you to do, though, is when we come back, the window that you let us out of, I need you to hang a scarlet thread in that window, and you make sure it stays there. They said, bind the scarlet thread in the window. A couple of things here about Rahab and that scarlet thread. And if you get to studying, and let me tell you something, this chapter with this scarlet thread, there's so many lessons, so many different directions. I listened to three different sermons on this scarlet thread, and all three of them were absolutely totally different. But we got two things I want to look at tonight. Nothing in your past is too big for God to save you. Rahab, God can use you no matter what your background is. You know, a lot of Bible scholars and theologians, they try to work it out where Rahab wasn't a prostitute. But the Bible plainly tells us, every time it mentions her, that she was Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. And the reason those Bible scholars and theologians try to work it out is because once you've been saved for a while, you don't want to think about, you know, somebody that dirty and that nasty and God using them. You know what I mean? Because we forget sometimes what we used to be. We forget how far down we were when God reached down and grabbed us. And we get so clean that we think, you know, we want people to come to our church, but we don't want them to come till they already saved and cleaned up. And that's not what a church is supposed to be. And we're supposed to be a hospital for sick people to come to that are broken and in need. And we need to have something for them. What we have for them is a Savior to help them. And nothing in your past is too big for God to save you. It don't matter what baggage you got. It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter where you've been, who you've been with. None of that matters, because once you get saved, you're a new creature. The Bible says old things are washed away. Behold, all things are become new. Once you get saved and accept Jesus Christ, the old you's gone. You're a new you. I hope that ain't the water from Sunday that Chucky was drinking. About time that touched my mouth, I said, oh, Lord, Chucky drank out of that Sunday. Maybe it's new, I don't know. Some people have so much guilt over what they've done in their past, they've just accepted that that thing, it just is the way it is. My children won't ever be saved because they know what I was. My family won't ever get saved because they know what I was, and I'm just going to accept it because they keep bringing it up that, you know, you go to church now, but, you know, used to you didn't go to church. We all got a beginning, you know. I go to the gym every once in a while, and you see guys come in, and you can tell it's day one because everything they're doing wrong. And it's real light. But everybody had that day. If you go to the gym, everybody had day one. If you see pictures of Arnold Schwarzenegger, there was a day that was the first day he ever stepped foot in the gym. And everything he did wrong. But he stuck with it, stayed at it, and turned into what he turned into. Our Christian walk's the same way. It don't matter what you were. Everybody does. You got to have a starting point. You got to have a day one. And this is Rahab's starting point here. God honored her cry that her family would be saved. Now, this is Old Testament. This is law and not grace and mercy. This is law. But before she was even what we would call right, I mean, it ain't like she had done given up her profession of prostitution. The day it happened, she's Rahab the harlot. Because if the day it happened, she wasn't Rahab the harlot. The Bible just called her Rahab. She is Rahab the harlot that day. But she comes, God's people come to her. She meets them, talks to them about their God, and then she's right. She's saved. She's right. But God honored her request that he would save her family. So the first thing that I want you to see is that it don't matter what's in your background, it's never too much for God to make you right. And all that's gone. You know, the devil will use that against you. The world will use that against you. But God will never use your past against you. Because as far as he's concerned, it's gone. You know, look at the Old Testament. Look at the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant was the God box. It sat in the Holy of Holies. It was those people's symbol of God, and it was God. God dwelt there. The high priest would go in once a year and make sacrifices. But what the box was a gold box, and inside of it you had a bowl of manna, you had Aaron's rod that budded, and you had the broken tablets from the Ten Commandments when Moses come down. Some people call that God's museum of their journey through the wilderness. But it wasn't really a museum. If you look at those three items, all those items are points of failure for the children of Israel. Those broken tablets are from where God, Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days talking to God, getting the law from God. And in that time, the children of Israel completely turned on God at the bottom of the hill. They even, so far as that, they put all their gold into a fire and made a golden calf and began to worship it. And Moses come down and throwed the tablets down and broke them because of the children of Israel's failure. The rod that budded was when there was a man named Korin, I think that's right. But anyway, it was an uprising against Moses and Aaron. It was a group of people that wasn't happy with the way things were going in the wilderness, and they decided, you know what, we'll kill them and make us a new leader to lead us because we don't like the way Moses and Aaron's doing it. And so God said to everybody, all the leaders of Israel, bring your rod. And whosoever's rod buds, that's who's going to be the leader of Israel, the priest. And it was Aaron's rod that budded, and almonds come off of it. And they took that rod and put it in the box. But just a side note, that day, those people that were rebelling against God's man, 15,000 of them died that day for rebelling against God's leadership, which is a good point of emphasis for us. The next thing was the manna. The manna, the children of Israel complained about the manna the whole time in the wilderness. They were tired of manna. They didn't like the manna. They didn't have too much manna. What else are we going to have besides manna? So it's a symbol of their murmuring and complaining. All of those are points of failure for the children of Israel. And so what does God do? He takes and puts them in the Ark of the Covenant. And what does he cover it with? The mercy seat. Because whatever's all your wrongs that you've done, as long as they're covered by mercy, you're okay. But even more important than that, once a year, the high priest would go in, and on top of that mercy, he would sprinkle the blood. So when your faults and failures are covered by God's mercy and Jesus' blood, they're gone. There was a time that the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it off and decided that they was going to open it and pull out what was in it. And that day, as they attempted to open it and pull out what was in it, 50,000 Philistines died because God didn't play with the Ark of the Covenant. And so what that tells us is, once your faults and failures have been put away, have been covered by mercy and grace and the blood of God, it doesn't matter. God's not going to allow anybody to reach in and pull it out. It ain't, they can't hurt you with that stuff no more. It's gone. It's gone. It's under the mercy and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, so it's gone. So, the next thing that we're getting from this is he told her that scarlet cord. Here's the deal. He told her, if you want what God's telling us through this, if you want your family to be saved, if you want the people you love to be saved, there's going to take some effort on your part. He told her, take the scarlet thread and bind it in the window. Tie it tight. Make sure it's there. Don't you know that when she tied, because she didn't know when they was coming. She didn't know when they were coming back. She just knew that that had to be in the window when they came to save her and her family. And they told her to, that means you couldn't just throw it up there some kind of way and wind. Y'all see the wind today? If you just throwed it up there, that's what would happen. You got to put some effort into it. You got to put some effort into it. They didn't say, hey, get you some painter's tape. I found this in the gym earlier today. They didn't say, get you some painter's tape and tape it up there, you know, because this painter's tape, this, you know what painter's tape's made to do? Come off. That painter's tape, you can't trust it. You can't put something together with painter's tape. Now, you might get by with Gorilla Tape, but you can't get by with painter's tape. But that binding it ain't putting it up there like that. Because here's what this is as parents. Hey, buddy, it's Sunday. You think you want to go to church today? No, I think I want to go play ball. Hey, buddy, it's Sunday. You want to go to church today? No, can we go to the park instead? Hey, buddy. They got church tonight. I was thinking we might want to go. You want to go? No, I think I'm just stay home and play my game. Yeah. When you do that, it ain't bound. You know, somebody's riding a motorcycle in the front row. But when you do that, it's nothing. Here's the thing. Hey, boys. I ain't going to lie to you. Like, at our house, we never said, like, hey, it's Sunday. We're going to church. It's Sunday. We don't have to talk about going to church. We're going to church. And that's the way it was when I grew up. And to be honest with you, I didn't like it. But we never had a discussion about, hey, it's Sunday. You know, are we going to church? It was Sunday. You went to church. My mama worked fifth shift at the Francis plant. And for those of you that don't know what fifth shift is, they used to have that. It came right after fourth shift. But fifth shift was Saturday and Sunday from noon to midnight. And so it's the weekend shift. And my mom worked the fifth shift for a long time. But she would work from noon to midnight in the weave room. And I've never worked in a weave room, but I hear it's pretty tough work. She would work 12 hours in the weave room, go home, sleep a little bit, get up the next morning, go to Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, go in the bathroom downstairs at the church, change, and go back to the weave room for 12 more hours. And she said somebody at work told her one time, said, you must be running around with a preacher or something, because they don't, nobody loves church that much. But it was in her. It was in her. That scarlet thread was bound in her. Because if you bind it, you tie it good and tight, you tie that thing good and tight and bind it, it ain't coming down. But there's some work, there's some effort in it. It don't just happen by chance. You know what I mean? That scarlet thread don't get bound by chance. It takes effort. You know, I've heard people say, man, I wish I knew the Bible better. That's easy. Read the Bible more. You know, and today, it ain't like the olden days. I had a grandma Sudi, who I think had about a sixth grade education, I think is what somebody told me once upon a time. But anyway, my grandma Sudi, though, was smart. She knew her King James Bible well from study. But now everything she learned about that Bible, she had to sit down and read. She might could have got a cassette tape or a 8-track and listened to something about it. We got it so easy. On my phone, which is laying over there, I got innumerable resources of Bible study. I can listen to a chapter, then I can go listen to as many commentators as I want to listen to on it. And there's a bunch of good ones out there. And you'll know the ones that ain't good, because when you start listening to them, you'll think, this dude don't know what he's talking about. And you just move on, find another. Come on. And then you can go to YouTube and you can type in sermon on blank. And you can get it, it'll just roll them down through there. It's easy for us, I'm saying all that, it's easy for us to study our Bible. It's easy for us to study God's Word if we want to. But you got to want to. And if you want to, that'll help you bind that scarlet cord. So you got to do some work. There's a little bit of effort involved on your part if you want to see your family saved. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy we're supposed to talk about God's Word. We're supposed to talk about God and the goodness. It says talk about it in the morning when you wake up. Talk about it. And it's talking about with your family. Talk about it at home. You're supposed to talk about God and God's Word at your house. It's not the preacher's job to teach your children God's Word. It's not your Sunday school teacher's job to teach your children God's Word. It's not the youth minister's job. It's our job as parents to instill God's Word in our children. Now, with the cord hanging in the window, they had to guard the window. They had to be careful of what went in and out of the window. If you got the scarlet cord in the window, you ain't going to let some stuff through the window. That's the way. What I'm telling you is you ain't going to have some stuff in your house if you're a child of God. And that's just the way it is. You're not going to allow some stuff in. I listened to this preacher talking about this, and he was talking about how he said he'd like to do it, but I think he preaches at a mega church or something. He said, what if at the end of my sermon on Sunday morning I said, everybody 20 and under, how many of you want to go to heaven? So we're going to do that here. I wasn't knowing if we were going to have anybody 20 or under, but we got a whole bunch of them. So anybody that's 20 and under, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Don't be shy, kids. Come on. Mike, you ain't 20 and under. Good grief. All right. So everybody raised their hand. So what if I said, everybody that's 20 and under that wants to go to heaven, don't do this because we can't be getting y'all's phones mixed up, but everybody that's 20 and under and wants to go to heaven, come lay your phone on the altar. That would hurt, right? I mean, I'm 47 and I like my phone too. You know what I mean? It's just the world we live in. And my wife loves her phone. You was making that face at me. That's why I said that. She was nodding when I said I like my phone. Anyway, 20 and under, if you want to go to heaven, come lay your phone on the altar. Now, what if we said, how many parents want their children to go to heaven? We'll just do it. How many parents want their children to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody. Everybody. And then the guy said, and so what I would say is, all you parents, come up here, pick up your kid's phone, and look and see what they've been looking at on it. That's guarding your window. We got to guard our window. That's where the scarlet thread is. That's guarding your window. And then you have, you know, because we live in the world we live in, what about my privacy? You don't have no privacy. It's my phone. It's my phone that I let you use. It's my room that I let you stay in. That's my door that you better not ever lock. Come on. You know what I mean? And you say, well, that's hard and that's cruel. Do you want your kid to go to heaven or not? Because if they do, you got to train them and teach them. I saw a video today of a woman, a brain-dead woman. Not really, but she said, our children tell us who they are, and we have to listen to them and believe them. And she was convicted of that. And then it had Andy Griffith saying, nah, that ain't how we do that. Because children will chase anything that sparkles. And they'll tell you that they are a cowboy or a cat or a dog. And we have to tell them they ain't because we can't let them grow up and be stupid. You know? And that's the world we live in. And that's guarding your window, making sure that your crimson thread is bound. You know, you can't let your kids do any kind of thing and do any kind of thing because they're stupid, you know? We need people in your life to tell you when you're doing something stupid. Ain't that right, Chucky? Chucky's probably been told that a million times in his life, you know? Hey, Chucky, don't do that. That's stupid. But we have to guard the window. We have to bind the thread. We have to put some effort in to do it. Let's talk a little more about Rahab. She shows up again because she is still known as Rahab the harlot. She shows up in Matthew chapter 1, of all places. You know, Matthew chapter 1. If you know somebody that says, I just got saved, where do you think I should read my Bible? When I was younger and dumber, I say, start reading the New Testament. Don't tell people that. Chapter 1 ain't nothing but begots, and this one begot that one, begot that one, begot that one. It ain't no fun to read that. But there's good stuff in that, especially once you get in there and read a little bit. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. So apparently Rahab married this Jew named Salmon. A lot of people believe, there's no way to prove it, but a lot of people believe that Salmon was one of them two spies that went in that night. But Rahab and Salmon had a son named Boaz. I know all you Bible scholars know that the continuation here. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Boaz married a woman named Ruth. She also was not a Jew. But we know the story. Chucky said that was his favorite book of the Bible was Ruth, and it talks about our kinsman redeemer. Anyway, they had a son named Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So Rahab is in the lineage. She is David's great-great-great-grandma somewhere along. She's David's grandma. And not only that, she's in the line of Jesus Christ, because this whole chapter 1 of Matthew is getting to the line. And she's one of the few women. There's only like three or four women mentioned in that list of people that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and she's one of them. And as if that wasn't enough, one preacher that I listened to his message, his title of his message was House of Shame to Hall of Fame because Rahab started out in a house of shame, but because she met Jesus, she met God, she went into the Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the faith Hall of Fame in the Bible. Well, chapter 11, verse 31 says, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. There's only two or three women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith Hall of Fame, and Rahab's one of them, and it says that she perished not because she believed when the spies came. And not only that, in James chapter 2, verse 25, it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers that had sent them out another way, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is using her to say, hey, you don't work your way to heaven, but if you love Jesus, you're going to do something for him, just like Rahab the harlot did something for him. So all these New Testament writers are referring back to Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. God can use anybody. People think that they got to be clean and shiny to be Christians. It's the complete opposite. Jesus said, I came to them that were sick. You know, Jesus said, I come to them that were a mess. Bind the cord. Bind the cord. That scarlet thread runs all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And God allowed Rahab the harlot to show it to us in Joshua chapter 2. And for thousands of years, people have been talking about Rahab the harlot and that scarlet thread because of her faith. I don't know where you're at, what you got going on. I don't know, what's going on at your house. I don't know if you got stuff in your house. The preacher just texted me, guard the window. I'm sorry, my phone was vibrating. I looked down at the preacher. He must be watching. Guard the window. We got to guard the window. Listen, I told you. Those boys that grew up at my house that are now men, I can't really say my boys anymore because they're men now. Ain't that right, honey? She's struggling with that, but they men now. But them boys, I had to guard the window. You know what I mean? I had to aim them in the right direction. I had to, you know, push them towards that scarlet thread. They say, oh, well, if you do that, you'll turn them off of Jesus. That's not true. That's baloney. Listen, I went to church all the time when I was a kid and hated it. But I never left, you know. When I was a kid and I was a teenager, I would say, I can't wait till I'm on my own and I can do what I want to do and I ain't going to church. Because we go to church all the time, and I'm tired of going to church all the time, and I ain't going to church because I was lost. You know, it's tough going to church when you're lost. It's real tough, especially when somebody's making you, and that's it. I got made to go to church. But then I got saved. And you know what? When I got saved, I liked going to church. I liked being around God's people. I liked learning about Jesus and what he's done for us. So we're going to... No music or anything. We're going to pray for a second. If you need to come to the altar, if you need altar, if you need to check up, if you need to just pray, if you want to pray for yourself or pray for your family or whatever, we're going to take just a minute here and pray. And if you want to come to the altar, you go ahead.